you so much. That's such beautiful singing. Thank you very much. Well, it's a pleasure to be home. I'm so thankful to be in the house of the Lord today. I often tell people, I know I claim my membership at my grandfather's church, but this is still home to me. I grew up in this church. I was under Pastor Bill Fox, and your pastor, Josh Winkler, has invested in me as much as any man outside of my family. I'm so very grateful for that. I'm very grateful for the prayers of this church. I'd like to say thank you to my grandparents for coming, both sets of them. I have to slap Uncle Farron's wrist a little bit. He asked my grandfather Stacy to pray, and it just kind of reveals to you that I did not receive the golden voice. My last name's Young, but I don't know what happened. Like, the genealogy got messed up, but I cannot speak as powerfully as Uncle Farron and my Pawpaw Stacy, my Pawpaw Sam even. I sound like I'm from California or something. I really don't know what happened. But I had a message prepared, and I just couldn't. I was even sitting there praying about it, and the Lord has completely changed my mind. But I'm very sure and at peace and at ease that this is what God would have us to hear. So if you would open God's Word with me to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 19, if you would. Luke 19. Luke 19, and we'll begin in verse number 28. Luke 19, 28, very familiar portion of Scripture. Verse number 28, chapter 19, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they set their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, undoubtedly, this is a portion of Scripture which we all recognize. It's what we like to refer to as the triumphal entry of Christ. We are nearing here what we call Palm Sunday. By way of introduction, I just want to lay some preliminary thoughts down for you so we understand the context in which I will be speaking today. We find ourselves here on what the Jewish people call Passover. And Passover is just when the Jews would bring in the sacrificial lambs into the city of Jerusalem. But we also find something very beautiful here. Christ is yet again fulfilling prophecy. We don't have time to today, but if we went over to Zechariah chapter 9, we would see that this very moment in time was prophesied by Zechariah under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And we find Christ fulfilling this prophecy, and where we find him is a town called Bethany. Bethany, if we're familiar with Bible geography, is just on the eastern slopes here of the Mount of Olives and is the hometown to some very prominent Bible characters. We find Mary, Martha, and Lazarus being the most prominent Bible characters who take their place of residence here in Bethany. Just a short time ago in the ministry of Jesus Christ, Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead. And undoubtedly, these people, this multitude, has come not only to see Lazarus, the one whom Christ had just raised, but also to see the Christ who's coming to save them. Now, we must understand this. We are also in a time which it was very crowded in Jerusalem. Our Jewish historian Josephus, a very credible source of the first century, tells us there was roughly 2 to 3 million Jewish people present at this triumphal entry of Christ, what we refer to as Palm Sunday. But before we get into the context and the concept which Christ has given to me to give to you all, I believe there are some things which we must understand first. Christ is demonstrating two very prominent aspects of his ministry. The first thing Christ demonstrates to us is his deity. His deity. How so does he express his deity? I'm glad you asked. He demonstrates his deity by giving us the exact details through his omniscient power and his omniscient nature, which only Christ could do. This, you see, this is the God-man. God sent his Son himself in the form of his son in the flesh. He expresses his deity. He tells us which colt he was going to use. He tells us that where this colt was going to be at this specific time. He tells us that this colt was going to be bound. He also tells us that this colt was going to be a part of somebody else's property. These owners were going to come and ask them, why you loose ye the colt? Not only does Christ demonstrate his deity, but he also demonstrates his humanity. We must never neglect the fact that Christ was all man without ceasing to be God. We sing the song here in the choir. He was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. You see, this is Christ coming and taking on this robe of flesh and demonstrating his humanity. You say, how does Christ demonstrate his humanity? You're asking all the right questions today. Thank you. Christ demonstrates his humanity by simply saying these simple words, the Lord hath need of him. These are the words which he tells the disciples to respond to the owners of this colt. He says, the Lord hath need of him. While expressing his humanity and demonstrating his humanity, he also demonstrates his humility. Not only did he take on a robe of flesh and come down to seek and save that which was lost, but he also picked something very peculiar. Peculiar like we are, peculiar people. You see, he chose a colt. Christ in his deity could have chosen absolutely anything he ever wanted to take him into the town. Yet he chose a colt. Better yet, he had need of a colt. The one who is the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills, the one who created the heavens and the earth, who counts the stars one and all, knows all the hair upon our head, says he has a need. That seems to be a paradox to me, doesn't you? A paradox is two truths which seem to contradict and conflict each other, yet they're still certainly true. You see, the Lord, the creator of the universe, has need of something. And it was needful of this colt for him, the colt to take him in to Jerusalem. Now we find him coming in, but in order for us to fully understand the humility of this colt, this stubborn, this smelly, this secured animal, we must realize, go back in time to this time, the certain era of where the Roman Empire was taking heed and taking control of the communities and of the surrounding nations. You see, the Roman Empire, they would perform very seminal processional ceremonies. But the difference being, they would not ride in on a colt. You see, after a Roman general would win a war, the Jewish historians tell us, whenever they would win this war, they would proceed into the town just as Christ did. But upon their entry, it was very peculiar, very interesting. They would have surrounding animals, elephants and tigers, escorting them into the city. Not only that, they would be pulled in the finest and most beautiful chariot you would ever imagine. And they would have the most handsome horses in front of them, pulling them and escorting them. And then instead of the palm leaves and the palm branches, which we find the people greeting Christ with and the garments on the ground, they would have their soldiers line up and mount into the city, and they would hoist their swords up into the air. And whenever they hoisted their swords up in the air, they would be proclaiming and exclaiming the battle which that Roman general had just won. Now, we see all these tangible differences, but I believe the most beautiful difference of them all, if we were to cross-reference with Matthew Mark's gospel record, we would see that the Roman generals and their people, they were proclaiming the battle already won, but the Jewish people were proclaiming a battle yet to be won. They were crying aloud, Hosanna. Would you like to say it with me on three? One, two, three. Very good. That literally means in the English language, save now. They were crying aloud, the battle to be won. You see the difference there? And yet after all these things happened, after all of this pride and pleasure could have entered into the heart of our precious Savior, we find in verse number 41, Christ beholding the city, not with pride in his heart, not with pleasure in his heart, but with passion. And he beholds this city, and he weeps. He weeps. The difference being, when he beheld the city, he wasn't looking upon the buildings, or the golden dome there in Jerusalem, or the tabernacles, or the even necessarily the garments, or even the things which we would quite often cast our attention to. No, that's not what he saw. He saw souls in need of a Savior. That same group of people which just exclaimed, Hosanna, save now, would be that same group of people who would yell just a few days later in this week, crucify him, crucify him. And yet, Christ, in all of his deity, he expresses yet again his humanity, and he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And this is where I would like to throw out our anchors today and just study for a moment. I want to ask you this simple question. What is it that you see when you look over your hometown? What is it? Are you looking over your hometown and we go down maybe to Hinton and we can find the market, and I love eating there. It's a wonderful place. We can find the railroad tracks. We can find the barber shops, Big Four. We can see all of these tangible things. We see the automobiles driving by. We see the people in their enamored clothing or the people with the less fortunate clothing. But nonetheless, we usually cast our eyes onto these temporal things which aren't going to last, which will be consumed someday. But what we ought to see is what Christ saw that day after that Palm Sunday. We ought to look into our local Jerusalem and see a city, see a group of souls in need, in dire need of a Savior. And with all of that, I would like to say to you today, the title of my message and the proclamation I'm going to present to you is, "Come on, cult, Christ is calling." Now, I want to give you all the opportunity to preach because I know not everybody gets to do this. So I want you to pick a partner. And if you're sitting in a row where you don't have somebody near you, just look across the way. And I want you to separate. We're going to have group A and group B. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at that person and we're going to shout this call to them. We're going to say, "Come on, cult, Christ is calling." Now, you're probably thinking, "Isaac, this is crazy. This is awkward." No, this will help you remember the call Christ has to every believer today. So group A, I want you to get ready. You're going to get that. You can have your Pentecostal power finger out, your preaching hand, or your powerful fist, whatever it is, whatever mantra you want to use while you're preaching to your neighbor. I want you to say these words, "Come on, cult, Christ is calling." So group A, you better be ready. When I say three, I'm expecting full participation, all right? On three. One, two, three. I'm really hoping group B does a lot better than that, all right? Let's come over here. Group B, are you ready? On three. One, two, three. Very good, Pastor Josh. Thank you all so much. That is the call to every believer today, and we will get more in depth into that call, but I believe there's something we must understand. There are some similarities in our pride we do not like to accept that we have here with this aforementioned cult. So if you would turn with me, I'd like to present the very first point in my three-point outline to you today. Will not be long, just a brief thought, the price. So turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter number 34. Exodus chapter number 34. We're going to discover a similarity that we have with this cult, the price. Exodus chapter number 34, and we'll look at verse number 20, just the first part here, verse number 20 of Exodus 34. Let's read the Jewish law, undoubtedly a law which they followed in this time. Exodus 34, verse 20. "But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck." So you can turn back to our portion of Scripture there in Luke 19. So we see here, before this colt could ever have the opportunity of life, before this colt could ever have the opportunity of taking Christ into the city, he had to have his price paid for by a sacrificial lamb. Now, to make this an easier illustration for you to understand, I'll recall back over a year ago where I received one of the most precious gifts outside of my salvation in my entire life. You have my permission to laugh once you figure out what it is. And I remember I was sitting there pondering to myself. I wasn't serving God with my life like I'd ought to, and I realized there was a void in my life. And I wasn't quite pursuing God to fulfill that void, but I determined in my heart of hearts I had need of something. I knew it. I had need of something. And I began to ponder and to think and to meditate. And finally, it came across in my line of thinking, in my finite mind, just picture this, I know what it is that I need. I need a dog. I don't have a dog, you see. So I'm starting to think, I need a dog. And I'm like, that's it. That's exactly what I need. Something that I can invest my life into, something that I can spend my time with, something that I can fellowship with, something that will not talk back to me when I tell it what to do, you understand? So I realized I needed a dog in my life. And so I remember calling up my mom, and we'd searched the web profusely and looking all over, and we finally found the exact one I wanted. I really wanted in my heart of hearts a Siberian Husky, the one, if you have a Facebook, that got loose yesterday and about killed me. But anyway, I wanted this Siberian Husky. So I remember mom and I, in the middle of the night, it's almost 10 p.m., we arrive in this town about 4.5 hours outside of the way, Millersboro, Ohio. I'd never been there in my life, and Lord willing, unless that's where God calls me to go, I'll never go back. It had a very potent odor about the town. It smelled almost like a paper mill, if you're familiar with that smell. It's like a sulfur smell to it. And I remember we finally got to this long, crooked driveway. We got lost about two or three times on the way, and we pulled into the driveway. And I remember opening the doors, and that odor just hits me in the face, you know, and about knocks me out. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I hope my dog does not smell like this, you know. And I remember this Amish man coming out to greet my mother and myself. And he's a very good-looking beard, something which I could never grow. And I remember he came to us, and he had this peculiar accent about himself. And he takes us over to this gate where I was going to be picking up my dog. And I remember he unlocks that gate, and this litter of Siberian Husky puppies comes out. And my effeminate side was showing. My heart was leaping with joy. I felt so soft and so, I don't even know how to explain it. But I want to tell you, that was a moment in my life that I probably will never forget, as temporal as it is. And these puppies, they run around and they start playing with each other. They're wanting to associate with me and Mom. But the dog, which I had picked out on the internet, was not with this litter of puppies. He decided he was going to go wander off into that far country. Remember I preached on the prodigal? And I knew for that very moment, I said, that is my dog. If I were ever a dog, that would be me. So I remember just seeing him out there playing by himself, and he finally comes over to me. We have that glorious reception, you know, bring hither the fatted calf. And he comes to me, and I remember holding him there, and I was so very excited that I was going to get to spend time with this dog. I was so very excited that I was going to get to fellowship and commune with this dog. But then I realized something had to be done before this dog could be mine. I had to pay a price for it. Now, if you want to know the price, I will mention it to you outside of the church. That's because it is very ungodly. I would never pay a price like that again for a dog. But nonetheless, I had to pay an extraneous price. Just had an extraneous and extravagant price had to be paid in order for this cult to live of a sacrificial lamb. But oh, may I express to you today how that ills in comparison to all of the people in the entire world today for the price which was paid for them. You see, Revelation 13:8 refers to our Son of God as the Lamb of God, which was slain from the foundation of the world. And John the Baptist, you can see him standing there, and he sees Christ coming over the horizon. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You see, we have such similarities to this cult and the price. You see, the price is we had to be paid for in order for us to have eternal life. And not only eternal life, but an abundant life here on earth. And you see, Christ paid that ultimate price for us by the shedding of his blood on Calvary. And it is in the redemption we find through that blood which Christ shed on Calvary that we have the opportunity to live this eternal life after death, but an abundant life which he has called us to here on earth. But see, the same Christ back then, the one who knew all of the details about this cult, the one who knew all of where he would be and he would be bound and his owners would come over, the same Christ then is the same Christ today who knows every single detail about our lives. He has a foreknowledge that we cannot even comprehend in our finite minds. You see, he knows exactly where we are today. He knows exactly to whom we're going to come in contact coming into the future. He knows every little detail about our lives. And just how the law says that a sacrificial lamb had to be redeemed, this cult, the law said that our sin had to be paid for in order for us to have fellowship and communion with the Almighty God. And praise the Lord, he came down in the flesh in the form of a man to pay the price for every single person, not just every single believer, but every single person who has ever walked across the face of this earth. And that is the price that was paid. But may I express to you today, oftentimes we just stop at the price. That's where it ought to begin. But it's not the ending. You see, yes, it is the end of the old man, the robe fleshly man. It is the end of that and is the beginning of the new man. But look, please, after salvation, God did not save you for you to just ride a church pew all the way to heaven. I wish that were the case, but it is not. You see, there is a crying call to every believer today. The crying call that was the same with this cult. You see, the Lord has need of us. If nobody goes out into our local Jerusalem, if nobody goes out and tells others about the gospel of Jesus Christ that is a Christian, nobody will ever hear it. The Lord has need of us. What a paradoxical statement, but it is true today. You see, we all have a crying call that this cult had, but first the price had to be paid. And yes, if you've called upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you cling to that price. But salvation is not merely the end. It is the beginning. And it is the beginning of fulfilling the life which Christ has predestined for all of us to conform to, conforming to the image of the Son of God. So first, we find the price. Secondly, back in our passage, not only is there the price which we share with this cult, but there is a process. Let us look now at our passage. Verse number 29, the very end of that part, he says, he sent two of his disciples to go fetch this colt. I find this very interesting because the illustration which God had given me to give to you all, it's not an inspired illustration by any means, but it was my mom and I who went to fetch my dog. Just two of us, two disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, as much as I would like to mount this pulpit today and tell you that I am the one who's going to tell you what your specific calling is in your life, that is not my job. I can remind you that you do have a calling in your life, but I cannot tell you what that exact calling is. But I want to tell you, friend, there is someone inside of every believer today who is reminding us all of the call which he has placed on our lives. And yet we often neglect it. So first, there were two disciples. That are literally a story happened here, but it is also symbolic of the Holy Spirit filling believers and calling every single one of us today to be witnesses. Not only were there two disciples, but look at verse number 33. It says, and as they were loosing the colt. Now, the Bible is not specific, and we best not meddle in things which God leaves unclear. But he says that he was bound to something, this colt was. You can imagine in your mind a stubborn and smelling, stinky colt just bound to some manger somewhere, bound to some stable, or bound to some fence post, whatever it might have been, or some tree. But the colt is sitting there by himself, and he is bound. He is literally tied up into something. Are you seeing the similarities here? So before God and Jesus Christ could ride this colt into Jerusalem, this colt had to be loosed, or loosened as we like to say. Before this colt could ever do a work for the Lord, he had to be loosed. And I say to us today, if we have a passion, that same passion which Christ had, looking on his local Jerusalem and seeing the need that they had, the souls had for a Savior, if we ever have that passion and want to fulfill that great commission which all believers are called to today, we must be loosed. We must be loosed from the sins which are binding us from God, fully using us to his fullest potential. You see, it's never been a problem with God's ability. He's always been able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's always been the issue with our willingness. See, we talked about this individual soul liberty, and that is one thing which we most neglect. I recall at the Church of Galatia, you don't have to turn there, but I remember when Paul is writing this epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is confronting this church of Galatia, the Galatians, the problem they have with this word lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. It's a biblical word and it's a very powerful word, which literally translates to living loosely, or just doing whatever it is that pleases and appeases your flesh. They had this issue with lasciviousness, doing whatever they wanted to after salvation. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says to them, he says, you did run well, as if to say, you started off well, but who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? He says, you started off well. I remember when I was there and we had such great fellowship in the gospel, and you were out furthering the gospel when you were first saved, but then something came about, something was hindering you that ye should obey the truth. I would like to correlate the truth here to this gospel message which we're supposed to bring to our local Jerusalem. And you see, there is something different here. He says it is lasciviousness is the issue which they are dealing with. This desire to please ourselves. And I want to say to you today that that is the very problem which we as believers, I, Isaac Young, deal with today. You see, God has called me to do a specific work. God has called me to tell others about Jesus Christ. But I'm so caught up in appeasing my flesh, in pleasing my flesh, that I neglect the call which Christ has placed on every believer's life, including mine. You see, what we get caught up in are these simple little sins. And I cannot pet peeve and pinpoint any sins in your lives, but I know the Holy Spirit can. And there is something in our hearts which we are holding closer to us than we are the Savior himself. You see, I remember in Romans chapter 6, he says, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer then? See, you started off before you called upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Before he saved your soul, you were dead in your sins. You were dead in your trespasses. That's what you lived for, and that's what you lived in. But after, praise the Lord, glory to the God on highest, you called upon Jesus Christ to come into your soul and save you from a sinner's hell, which we all deserve. You see, now we're not dead in sins. We are dead to sins. And we often forget the simple fact that we are bought with a price. And after salvation, our body is not our own. So we ought to glorify God in our bodies. You see, our body's not our own and our spirit's not our own. And that is why we should be going out and telling others about Jesus Christ, because God demands it. Christ has need of it. We are called to tell others. A few more things about the process here. We'll move on to my last point. I want you to notice something about this cult. This is just intuitive. This is just observational analysis we apply here. How many cults came to Christ? How many cults carried Christ into Jerusalem? Very simple answer. Just one. Now look, please. I would love for every believer in the house of God to have a desire all at once. And I believe if we ever want revival, it's going to take something like that. All of us to empty ourselves and be filled with His Spirit. But look, it must start individually. Revival starts individually. It does not start necessarily as a collective church. It starts with one person, and then the fire starts to spread. But you see, this cult came all by himself. This cult was bound to something. But then I love this part. You see the cult bound to something, and these two disciples were not told who they were. They came, and they start loosing the cult. And then the owners come over, and they said, "What are you doing with my cult, man?" That's not King James, but I promise you it's in there. He said, "What are you doing with my cult, man?" And then all of a sudden, the disciples, demonstrating Christ's omniscience, he warned them that this would happen. He admonished them. And he said the very simple response they replied to him. He said, "The Lord hath need of him." Now, if you start to clean up your life and you start to clean up your walk with the Lord, which is the most precious thing we have here on earth, you see, there are going to be people who are going to mock you. There will be people undoubtedly who ridicule you. You go out into your local Jerusalem and you start trying to fulfill this great commission, there are going to be people who even spit in your face and laugh and scoff at the fact that you're telling others about a precious Savior. And they're going to ask you, to say, "Why are you wasting your life with something that you can't even see? Why are you wasting in your life in something you just cling to by faith?" And you know what the most simple response and biblical response we could tell them all is? "The Lord hath need of me." The same Lord who had need of that cult to take him into Jerusalem is the same Lord today who has need for all of us to take him into our hometowns. That is the process. And lastly, and we'll be done, I want to present to you not only the price that was paid. Jesus Christ paid it all, and all to him we owe. And the process, we are lost in sins, but Jesus took us in and loosed us from those shackles. But there is the presentation. The presentation. Verse number 35, if you would. "And they brought him to Jesus." How many of you remember the day that somebody brought you to Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit was the one who saved you, and the power of God keeps you there. But who remembers the one person who led you to the Lord? Would you raise your hand? What a happy day. That is the greatest day that any of us will ever experience. I say it, happy day, that Jesus washed my sins away. And I glory to God in that fact. But there is the aspect of the presentation is they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Now you can take my word for it. In this portion of Scripture and in this passage, this is the very last mention we ever have of the colt. So we must observationally, by the interpretation of this God-inspired word, realize some things that were necessary for this presentation to happen. So firstly, we see that they set Christ, literally set Christ on the colt. Now if you're familiar with livestock, we understand that horses must first be broken in order for us to ride them, in order for us to enjoy time on them. But look, please, this is something so peculiar that often we miss as Christians. It never mentions in any gospel record that this colt was ever broken. The price was paid for him, and he was loosed, but this colt was never broken. So you know what that tells me about this literal story, the symbol of what this is? Christ will do for you what nobody else can do. You say, I'm afraid to talk to those people in my community. I got the most harsh neighbor. You don't understand how he's going to make fun of me. Look, please, let Christ do it for you. Let the Christ that is living inside of you through his Holy Spirit do it for you. You want to see revival start in your home? You want to see your family come back to Christ? You want to see that prodigal come home in your life? Let Christ do the work through you. Let people see Christ in you. Not only was Christ set on him, but where was Christ? Literally, he was on top of him. The colt was obviously not just dragging Christ along into his local Jerusalem. Christ was riding this colt into his Jerusalem. I believe that is a literal picture and a symbolic picture of how Christ ought to be in every believer's life today. You see, Christ is not called to just be somewhere in the middle portion of our totem pole of the Christian life. No, please, look, listen. Christ is called to be the preeminent one in our lives. That is not just a prominent position. Preeminence literally means as if he is at the top and nothing else is below it. And you say, but what about my family? What about my friends? What about the things, the obligations I have here on earth? Look, this is the most beautiful thing I could tell you today. You place Christ on top of your life and you give him the preeminence which he calls us all to give him. He will take care of all these other things for you. I assure you of that. We ought to have Christ on top of our lives. Not only that, but where is he going? And I've alluded to this. And if we had time, I'd like to go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and give you all the simple message of the last words which Christ gave to his disciples. But I will just tell you for sake of time, he said that ye shall be witnesses. After you fill with the Holy Ghost, you shall be witnesses into Jerusalem and taking Christ into Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the hometown of these disciples to whom he was speaking, these apostles. But we understand that Jerusalem is also a literal place. And there are promises that God gives to Jerusalem, which we do not cling to our own, to the Israelites. There is a distinction here between the church and Israel, and I do not want you to get me confused when I say that. But look, please, not only is Israel and Jerusalem a literal place, it is also symbolic to us Gentile believers, those who have been engrafted into the family of God. Jerusalem is symbolic of our hometowns. And I say to you today, Christ was going into Jerusalem, the symbol of our hometown and also the literal place. So I want to tell you, the greatest place you can ever start with taking the gospel somewhere is in your home. I believe there's no greater mission field in the entire world than your home. You want to see a great outreach and an outpour of God's love? Start with your family. You can ask my grandparents. I preach to them all the time. They have heard this message 5 or 6 times now. But look, please, you want to see true revival? Let it start in your home. Let it start with you, and then let it spread out. My mother, this is a poor illustration, but we were on our way to Gap Mills to this Amish store, and they have the most wonderful candy and homemade goods there. And we were on 64 about to pass the sandstone exit, and these old boys of DOH, I'm very thankful for the jobs they do. That was mean of me to say. And they were out weed eating, but instead of with their backs turned to the road, they were facing the road, and you just knew it was trouble. And they're sitting here weed eating, not really paying much attention, doing a really good job, though, and I'm thankful for them. And a rock pops up and hits my mom's windshield on the left side. And you see where it started? It hit just one spot. And then afterwards, it just, boop, it went all across the windshield. And it freaked me out because I was driving, you know. And so me having that little bit of Vance in me, I'm a little stubborn. I backed about almost a mile, it seemed, up on the interstate so we could talk to them and get their insurance information. But look, just like that rock hit the windshield, and it started very small, and then it spread out. That's how revival can be. Look, but if it's got to start somewhere, it starts with God and His ability, we must be willing. And if we want to see Christ truly do something in our communities, we must let it start with us and then spread out. We must be that seedbed which everything grows out of. So we know where He was going. We know where He was on top of the cult. But where was all the attention? We understand this. I've told you this is the very last time in this portion of Scripture which this cult is ever mentioned. Literally, the very last time. And whenever this cult is carrying Christ into His Jerusalem, the cult is not puffily walking and proudly boasting, saying, look what I'm doing. That is not how it goes. The cult has his head down, and he's humble, and he's carrying Christ into Jerusalem. And all of these multitudes of people are proclaiming, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the King which cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King which cometh in the name of the Lord. And look, please, what they saw was the Christ the cult was carrying. They were not emphasizing, and they didn't have their attention fixated on the deliverer. They didn't have their attention fixated on the messenger. They had it fixated on the message and what we were to deliver. And look, please, I want to tell you this. If you want to see something truly happen whenever you're out soul winning, whenever you're out presenting the gospel to your lost and dying communities, you must realize the best thing in practice you could ever put into place is letting others see Christ in you. Do not make it all about yourself. Yes, the testimony is wonderful to give, but point them constantly to Christ and let them see it in your walk. Let them see it in your conversation. Let them see it in your talk. All of the attention was fixated on Christ, and that's how it ought to be when the world is looking on and seeing every believer today. They shall know us by our love we have for one for another. Not only that, but our love which we have for souls. And look, please, that's what is missing today. We look over our country, our county, and our cities and our hometowns and our neighborhoods, and we don't see what we ought to see. I'm guilty of it as much as anyone. Obviously, I gave you an illustration on a dog, so I'm extremely guilty. The dog can't go with me to heaven, and I was reminded of that yesterday, but I was still weeping, and they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and God clings to that promise as much as I did, and he came home. But look, please, it is all about the eternal. May we stop wasting our substance in the temporal like that young prodigal did. I want to leave you with this, and I could give you many of things, and I realize that this is something that may not be well-pleasing to hear, and I understand I'm not the most affluent preacher, and I cannot wax eloquently like your pastor can, but look, there's two things I want to leave you with. You're not going to remember my outline. Hopefully you'll remember who I am because I grew up here, but look, there are two types of Christians in this world, and it took me ever so long to understand the magnitude of this concept. There are only two types of Christians. Firstly, there are those who use God. And you say, how so, use God? Well, see, they just take advantage of God. Anytime they have trouble or turmoil in their life, they turn to Him. And look, God wants to do that for you. And that's the only time they go to Christ. Or whenever they need sympathy, they'll just come to their local New Testament church and just look for sympathy. Or better yet, they're just using God as a scapegoat from hell. And God forbid that is any of us, because I believe there ought to be a true conviction of sins in order to realize why that price was paid for you. But nonetheless, they're just using God. But I want to say to you today, the type of Christians which we all must be in order to take Christ into our local Jerusalem, we must be those types of Christians whom God uses. Just as He used this colt here in this beautiful portion of Scripture. It wasn't ever about the colt. No attention was ever on the colt. Christ was always on top of the colt. And it was allowing God to use him and become all that that lamb had paid the price for him to become. And look, we have it over here. We're saved for a purpose, and we're left here for a reason. And that is to become and be conformed to the image of Christ, and becoming everything which God saved us to become. And if we ever want to do that, we must stop living loosely. We must stop with this lasciviousness. I must stop with this lasciviousness and realize that if I want something to be accomplished for the eternal in my life, God must be the one using me. So I say to you today, my last crying call, come on, colt, Christ is calling. If you would, please stand with me and we'll have our invitation. I'll ask Uncle Farron to come and lead, please, and the pianist to come play softly. And I'll go ahead and lead us in prayer, and then I'll give you a song number which we might sing. And the altar is always open to you, church. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne today upon the merit of Jesus Christ and the blood which He shed upon Calvary for every single soul that's crept upon this earth. And I thank You for that, dear God. I thank You for the many blessings You've placed on our lives. I thank You for this church. And now what I ask, dear God, is You would just renew our burdens, dear God. I pray that You would break us for our community. I pray that You would allow us to see in our community what Christ saw when He looked upon His Jerusalem. I pray that we would see souls in desperate need of a Savior. And if we don't reach out to them, nobody else will. For You are still in need of those who will take Christ and take the gospel into their communities. And dear God, I pray that You would break me and build me up in the way which You would have me to be in the same ask of this church. We'll give You all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. What is our song number here? 232. 232.